Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. We began this study last week in this chapter, and I want to finish it today if the Lord gives us opportunity. And in doing so, we want to look at the very subject of Joshua's great choice of saying, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In preparation, let's look down at verse 25, and we'll read down to verse 28 of Joshua 24. Joshua 24, verse 25. "So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone, set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God.' So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance." Let's bow. Father, thank you again for the word. Teach us today, and may we sit at your feet. And I pray that it would be your word that is clearly heard, clearly understood, and clearly applied by your Spirit's work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I really enjoy the first Sunday of the month, and I trust you do too, certainly because of communion and what communion means, remembering the Lord's death until he comes for us, but also the fellowship that we have. And today was a special day with the music, the musicians. Thank you for the work you did, and also for the privilege of fellowship together. Sunday school, thank you to the teachers for teaching. So many of you made this kind of a day possible. People worked yesterday in the snow to try to do some things around the church, and I really appreciate that. Thank you for all of you who dedicate so much time trying to do different things to make what we do here a pleasure as well as a blessing to each other and a praise to the Lord's glory. I want to take you to Joshua 24 and look at some of the subject of where we began to dig in last week. And I trust that this will continue to be a blessing to your heart as we look at our text. Last week we got as far as about verse 14. And there are four basic things that we want to share with you from the text. First of all, Joshua, in this third great message to Israel, is communicating to the children of Israel basic truths. First, it's a message from God. And we looked last week at the subject of how everywhere he speaks is as if God is speaking. God says, "I did this, I did that, I have done this for you." So Joshua puts it into the first person context, and he continues that right on through. The decisions that are being made are not about Israel. They're not about Joshua. They're not about his house. It really is about God. And so he's communicating a message from God. Second of all, we'll see he's communicating a message lest they forget. We're going to dig in and see that there's another memorial, the seventh one, in the book of Joshua that is being dedicated on that very day. We're also going to see, thirdly, that he's communicating a message to always choose. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Sounds like something he chooses today. No, it's an actual always choose. He says you keep on choosing, you choose, 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 and choose again, and keep on choosing to serve the Lord. And we'll see that in our text. And finally, there's the monument that we just read about in our text that actually acts as a witness, not to what they promised, but a witness to the very words of God. That's what a church is. A church is not a witness to a promise of old generations or a promise of generations to come or a promise of what we're doing here. It's really about the words of God, what God has spoken. That's the monument that is established. It's not what the children of Israel promised. "We'll serve the Lord." They say it three times. "We will serve. We choose to serve him." No, it's not that this is a witness against your words today. It's a witness to these are the words of God spoken here today that you have heard, that you've responded to. And that's the way it is throughout all the ages, isn't it? It's about God. It's about his word. And I'm trusting as we apply these thoughts to your heart, you will be worshiping the Lord together with me in our text. We saw last week these words that Joshua begins to speak to them. Verse 2, "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, indeed, Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times. They served other gods. Then I took your father, Abraham, from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, multiplied his descendants, gave him Isaac. So Isaac I gave to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains to Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. It's all about God. Their history is all about God. It really is his story as opposed to theirs. And it's interesting to see that God is the initiator through all of this. I got a hold of Abraham. I took him from a place where he didn't even want to leave. I brought him out and I placed him here. And I placed his descendants through this process. And then I brought them out of Egypt. I released them. I sent to you spokesmen, he says. It's all first person speech. It's all about God. That's why in verse 27, Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words the Lord has spoken to us." What we do as believers is about the Lord. And that's where we ended last week. The idea that this week that we were coming up to, it's supposed to be about the Lord. All right, so Monday morning when you get up, what am I going to do because today is about Him? Tuesday, what am I going to do because today is about Him? Wednesday, and that's the way it is to be for all believers. It's not just as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord, and that's my plan. It's actually as for me in my house, we get up on Monday, what are we going to do to please God? We get up Tuesday, what do we do to please God? It's choose, choose, choose. Keep on choosing to serve the Lord. That is the key to what God gives to us in the Word. That communication of the message is lest they forget. And it's important for you to look and notice what is being said here. Abraham, you know what? He was a pagan when God got a hold of him. He was a pagan. And it continued to be a pagan problem. And it continues even down to the line of Joshua 24, because we're going to see in verse 23, "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." What? What? They still had foreign gods among them? They were still enamored by paganism? Absolutely. If you've been saved for a day or you've been saved for 30 years, you still have an attraction of the flesh to the world. Paganism will always be around us. And it's interesting that God says, you know, I took Abraham and then I took Jacob. I gave them Isaac. I took you through this process away from these other gods. I proved to you that I exist. I have loved you, but I took you as a pagan. I chose you then when you were a pagan. Certainly is not about Abraham, is it? Certainly not about Israel. And Israel still, to this very day, after seeing Jericho, after seeing Ai, after seeing city after city fall, and now living, as he says in the passage, verse 13, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." They have seen God do all this, and yet he still says, put away the gods that are among you. The false gods, the foreign gods. They will still have to finish the fight of taking the whole land and getting rid of adultery, idolatry. And that is still a battle that they must face. Believers, we need to learn some lessons from this too. Why choose you this day and tomorrow and the next day to serve God? Because you're always faced with a choice. Am I going to act like a pagan today or not? Believers are called to make choices, lest we forget. What there is to lest we forget in here is that Abraham was called out from idolaters. Abraham's descendants married people who were related to, who were idolaters. We know the story of Rachel taking the family idols and among the stuff of the train that was going with her back to marry. And there was a big row that took place simply because she was hiding these idols, which had to do with inheritance in their day and the way they thought. So they had to deal with paganism. They had to deal with idolatry. You know, it's interesting, too, that the scriptures tell us about Abraham's heart. Jeremiah 17, "The heart of man is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Even we don't know our own heart." So the great reminder here is that we are given a message to choose lest we forget, because if we're left to ourselves, what will we choose? You know, this is a lesson for all teenagers who are growing up and wanting to make choices of your own. Remember that within your own heart, there's a natural draw to paganism, a natural draw to idolatry. a natural draw away from choosing God. And so it will always be a challenge. And when you start to make choices, investigate in your own heart, are you choosing to serve God or not? What is this choice looking like? Who are you serving? What choice are you making? And for Israel's day, for them to see all the victories and yet to turn around and still have to be told, put away the foreign gods among you. It's a sad thing, isn't it? And that will go on from throughout their history. Choosing to serve foreign gods, the wrong gods, the ones that were not real gods, not true gods. When you think about what we see in verse 2, we learn who they were without God. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers. Who were they? Their fathers were idolaters. Who were we? Our fathers were fleshly like us. Your fathers. There is this connection that goes on down through history. Like produces like. We're the sons of Adam, Adam and Eve. We come down through history and we learn that every generation has to make choices. Every generation has to choose. The question is, are you going to choose God? And your parents can't make all those choices for you. Who were we? Your fathers. Think about who we were. Do we deserve this salvation that God has given? Do we deserve the grace of God? Absolutely not. But it's why it's called grace in the Word of God. It is grace because He freely gives that grace. Let me take you to a couple of verses just to point this out when we say, who are we? Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Romans 3, 10 to 12. This is part of the Romans road, so I trust you have some of these verses memorized somewhere along the line. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That includes Abraham, and that includes us. There is none who understands. That word understand means to grasp, to send together. It's the idea of saying, I'm going to put two and two together and figure God out, or figure out whether I need to trust Christ. God says, left to ourselves, this is who we are. There's none who is able to do that. There's none who seeks after God. Now, some may say, I found God. That's not really the way it works. We might feel that that's the way it works, but it's the opposite. God finds us. He's the one who has to invade our lives. Just like Abraham, did he find God? No, God found him. You are from your father. The father was apart from God. He was an idolater, and so Israel needed to be reminded of this because we don't seek out fully God. We might seek after God in a way that says, I get satisfied with something less. That's what idolatry is. I'm satisfied with something less than the real God. But you're not going to seek out the real God. You can't. You don't have the equipment to do that. They have all turned aside. There is none left out in this. All. It's inclusive. All of every kind have turned aside. And they have together become unprofitable. So since we find here no one understands, there's none righteous, there's none who seeks out God, investigates or craves or demands the real true God. Then we find that we all have deviated away. He says we become altogether unprofitable, meaning literally unserviceable. We are of no use, of no purpose, of no usefulness. This is the natural state of man. So then it says this, based upon what we've learned, there is none who does good, no, not one. There's no one who can earn a merit before God when you have all this baggage. You're of your father. Your fathers were of the pagans, he says. So when you look at our choice of who we are, we don't demand and we do not deserve anything from God. It is all by grace. Verse 13, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are on their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Does that describe our generation? Yeah, pretty well, pretty clearly. Where did that come from? It came from sin. These struggling times are because of sin. If you look at man and his purpose and his motives and his greed, his selfishness, then you understand what he's telling you in this passage of Scripture. Why would somebody settle for being an idolater? Why would they think that that's enough? You look at this God of stone, this thing that you have created. Why would you think it's enough? Because Romans 3 explains it, which is a quoting of the Old Testament This is who Abraham was. And God came to him who is satisfied with a rock or some image. God got a hold of him and said, "You are mine now, Abraham. You will obey me." And Abraham did. God planted there in Abraham, by grace, that faith which God honored and brought him out of that land, and God gave him land, seed, and blessing. It was all of God. That covenant work of the Abrahamic covenant where he promised him land, seed, descendants, and by them would bless the earth, and out of him would come kings. Why did God do that? Was it because he saw something special in this pagan idolater? No. It's because God chose and God worked. And the children of Israel needed to be reminded, lest they forget, that it's all about God. They're not some special descendants of Abraham, nor are you some special member of Hanover Baptist Church, Christian though you may be. The issue is God took a pagan and transformed him, and that's what God does in every one of our lives when he saves us. Takes a pagan who's satisfied with a rock as a god and says, "You're mine." The children of Israel needed to be reminded of that. I can just picture at this point in time that these soldiers who had worked with Joshua and had travailed with Joshua and they had been conquering a land, they could sit back and say, "Wow, what a great nation we are." But Joshua is concerned because he says, it's not about us. God took pagans and God took just clay and made what he wanted to out of it. And this nation is because he did it. God fought the battle. And we shared with you this from these verses that he said in our earlier text, verse 12. "I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. Lest you forget, what God does is what God does." No matter how great it is that we can tell the stories of God's grace in testimony and in song, remember, God did it. All we are is the spokesman. We are the beneficiaries of what he has done. And so lest we forget, we are reminded that God says, "Israelites, remember the pit from which you were dug. Remember what I had to work with, and it's really all of me." And you read that as you go from verse 6 on down through God's protecting, providing grace. Jericho, Ai, Hazor, Lachish. You just go down the city after city after city. And then God divided the land among his children because he delighted in them. That's why. Why does God do something special for us? It's because of his delight. Because it brings glory to himself. And that is what we need to remember, lest we forget. Joshua is coming to the end of his road and he wants the children of Israel to remember something. God has done all this. Don't forget it, but choose to serve him. Continue serving him. Choose to serve him till the end of your life. And that's a daily choice. We're going to see that as we move on to our text. Of course, the danger remains that they will always turn back to the pagan ways. And that's always what it is for us. Watch out lest you return to paganism. Teenagers, you might have been raised in a Christian home. The faith might have been your parents. But remember that as you begin making your own choices, don't return to paganism. Don't return to pagan roots. Choose God. Choose to serve him because of his grace. First, the third thing that we'll see in our text is that there's a message to always choose. Look at verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord." Now this, "now therefore," and we'll also see it, the similar terms as we come down to the end of our text of Scripture, relates to a legal standing. This is a legal choice. I remember as a kid hearing messages in churches and preachers telling us, you know, you ought to dedicate your life for Christ. Have you ever dedicated your life to Christ? And so there was a big pressure to make a decision. If you've been saved and you have been baptized, now, you know, have you ever dedicated your life to serve him? It's important for you to have a day where you gave your life to God. And so then you sit there and you start doing the mind games. I don't know if you've ever done this, but you sit there and say, okay, now I know that if I promise today to always read my Bible every day, I might mess up. And I might forget one of these days. And then I'll break my promise. And I better not promise that promise. Okay, what other promise can I give? Okay, I'll go to church every Sunday. oh, wait a minute, maybe I'll get sick. Can't promise that. And we try to negotiate with God something. Something we think we can manage in our promises. Lord, I'll give my life to serve you as long as it's not in the Congo. Or I don't have to wear a canteen and a pith helmet as a missionary. Or I don't have to learn another language. Lord, I'll give myself for that. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. Did you ever go through that mind game thing? If you've been saved a while, or maybe you lived in the 70s, you can remember some of those things. Is that what God is asking of us? To come to this bump in the road and say, okay, I better slow down, make a good choice, and give my heart to God today. To serve Him. Dedication. Have you ever dedicated your life? That's not what our text is talking about. It is talking about the idea of choosing to serve, choosing to serve, choosing to serve, choosing to serve, and from here on out continuing to choose to serve. So he says, now therefore, in legal terms, this is a contractual thing. And we shared with you last week that the chapter looks like a treaty, like the book of Deuteronomy is. It's that contract with God almost. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Fearing means to trust, to serve, to worship. Fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Interesting, isn't it? Sincerity, which is truthfulness, and in truth. We go to the New Testament in John 4:24. The Lord says, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Similar words. It is the idea in John 4 of your whole being, your energy, and in truth. In our text here, in sincerity and in truth, somewhat a similar thought, but truth is the root of it all. Honesty, openness, sincerity, which is that idea of without wax, as you've heard the Latin derivation of sincere, without wax. There was an old illustration given of this, that when somebody was a potter and was selling you a piece of pottery, it may have a little crack in it. And so the old salesman who wanted to get you to buy this pot and saw the crack, they would take wax, smear it over the crack, and kind of fill it in and make it feel like it was solid. Sincera, without wax, meant you had something that wasn't somehow pretended to be something it isn't. And so sincerity is understood for us. It's going to be true, blue. It's going to be clear. It's going to be exactly what it says it is. Sincerity of heart and truth is somewhat similar, just two sides of looking at the same thing. You're worshiping Him, you're serving Him, you're trusting Him with all your being. There is not something where you're hypocritical or hidden in the nature of it. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. 14 or 15 times in this whole chapter, the word serve is in this chapter. Serve Him. Worship, trust, service. And he says, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Now, he seems to indicate here that they have some choices. You have the real God who took you through Jericho, gave you the land, gave you all of what you have. He is the real deal. He is the real God. Or, he says, choose who you'll serve, because, you know, there are these gods from the other side of the river. Who are they? The gods of Abraham and Rachel. The ones they were familiar with. But you know, there's not only those gods, but there are these other false gods from Egypt too. Remember being in Egypt? You had Pharaoh who considered himself a god. Even his children were thought to be gods. And that's why the firstborn son's death meant so much, that the real God is more powerful than Pharaoh. But then every one of the other plagues as well dealt with other gods. The river gods, the frog gods, the fly gods, the cattle gods, the sun god. God dealt with every one of them and showed that He was the real and only authentic God. All the rest were made up. So Joshua says, now you've got some choices. You know, there's the gods of Abraham. There's the gods of Egypt that you also saw defeated. The gods of Abraham he rejected and walked away from because the real true God found him. The gods of Egypt God defeated and gave you victory over them, and they couldn't wait to get rid of you, and they poured upon you gold and other things just to have you go away and help you on your journey. Can't you leave any sooner? Then he says, you know, there's another choice. Right where you live, there's the gods of the Canaanites. They're all around you. There was the gods of Jericho. There were the gods of the Amorites. There's the Molech god who wants you to sacrifice your children. There's Baal that you have to wait on to see if you get a good crop this week and this year. there are all these gods that are right here in your own land. And then there's the real true God. Kids, that sound like the kinds of gods you've heard about too, the pagan gods? There's the gods of the old generations. There's the gods that were defeated, you know, in the stories you hear about what your parents went through. And you know what? There's the gods in your generation that surround you today, crying out for your attention. The pagan gods of your day. They have some pretty exciting songs to let you hear. They have a lot of appeal. But what God is telling the children of Israel is, that God didn't count. These gods didn't win. And the gods in the land where you stand are losing. I'm the only true God there is. So Joshua says, choose this day who you will serve. That one? Those, the ones around you, or the real God who lives? The real God who's given victory? The real God who really does love? The real God who really does give victory? The real God who has all meaning and really it's all about Him? Choose today. Choose, 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 and keep on choosing to serve Him. And so the text goes on to say this. He says, he talks about the gods on that your father served on the other side of the river, the gods in Egypt, serve the Lord. He says, if it seems evil, if it seems undesirable to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. It begs a question. Everybody serves somebody. That is the way life is. You don't live long before you realize you're serving somebody else. You serve somebody. Every week I'll send an email, or sometimes now it's every day, off to one of our senators and talk about something that is bugging me. And I thank them at the end for being a public servant. Even our representatives in America are servants. They're supposed to be. As a father or mother, you thought you had kids because you wanted kids, but then you find out you're serving your kids, don't you? I mean, it's the way it works. You go in, you get a job, and you can't wait to have that job, and pretty soon you find out you have a boss, and you're serving somebody. Everybody is serving. So he says to us, remember, spiritually too, you're serving. I don't care whether you want to make that choice or not, you are still serving some God right now. There's nobody given an exemption card. Every one of us is serving. So he says, you know, you're either going to serve the paganism around you or you are serving God. What is your choice? Choose whom you will serve because you are serving right now. That's important. We have to own that thought and that fact. So he says, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites who are right here, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, he says, we will serve the Lord. Love that statement. Never, dads, men, listen to me, never underestimate the power of the father saying, or the husband saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now that doesn't make it a panacea. It doesn't solve everything. It doesn't mean that in general, all the time, every day, we've got this model family that's just always serving the Lord because I said so. But on the other hand, don't underestimate the power of that sentiment. Men, you need to grasp that. If nobody else is following, that doesn't mean you're not a leader. If your kids aren't buying into it yet, don't give up. If your wife is being a little bit less than serving like you would like her to be, the Lord, don't give up. But as for me and my house, here's my heart choice today. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Dad, don't underestimate you choosing that. That's valuable. You will never know the value of that till you get to glory. You might, if God is gracious, see inklings of what that means in your lifetime. But I love what Joshua says. And that's why it ends up on plaques. And that's why it ends up in homes. That's why men have said, I can do that, I think. I would encourage you to never underestimate the meaning of those words. It may not be anybody else who follows, but as for me, start there. We will serve the Lord. That's my desire. Your children will never forget that. That creates a humility in your heart. That creates a servant's attitude. It creates a mission and a purpose. We've got to grasp that. And don't think that it's just today. That bump in the road. I'm faced with a challenge. Okay, I'm going to negotiate with God what that means. I'm going to figure out all about it. What does it mean to serve the Lord? And I'll only choose the things I think I can accomplish. No. Today, choose to serve. Choose. And that's the tense in the Hebrew language. Keep on choosing to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to keep on serving the Lord. Choosing. Keep on choosing. Keep on choosing. And go on choosing. Every day's got new choices, doesn't it? New challenges. Well, verse 16, the people just jump right in on the bandwagon. So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He is who brought us out and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage and did those great signs in our sight, preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also, Joshua, we've heard your words. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." Look at what Joshua does. Now, this is a little far cry from an evangelistic meeting, isn't it? Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good." Wow, is that a motivational speech? Not really. You know, we want to sugarcoat the gospel sometimes too. If you trust Christ, then this problem goes away. If you trust Christ, then everything becomes sunlight and joy and the angels will sing. It doesn't work that way often, does it? Sometimes that's when the troubles really begin. So he's telling them, not so fast. Don't say, "Yes, I'll choose to serve the Lord," without counting the cost. Because God is a jealous God. He will not suffer the idea of having you choose Him today and choose these gods tomorrow and choose these gods another day and Sunday comes and I choose this God again. He's a jealous God. He wants all of you, not just part of you. He wants your allegiance because none of these other gods exist. And if we disobey Him, there is a cost. That's the general burden of what's being said here. We know what the cost was for Israel. Yes, they did indeed forget Him. And yes, they did indeed get removed from the land. Absolutely. They paid a high price for disobedience. Yet it was in God's grace, for that's why the church exists today. God knew what He was doing. And even in the lips of Joshua, He says, don't make this choice lightly. He says, your transgressions, that's the word rebellion. And He says, your sins, that's the word miss the mark, your sins. And you will forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. Idolatry stinks in every form. What did the people say? Well, and the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." So he says, "Now therefore," here's the legal terminology again. This is a serious matter. "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, within you." That's the word within. "And yield," or incline your heart, "to the Lord God of Israel." People said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." That's the same form as an oath. It was their promise. And when we come to the end of the chapter, we find that as long as that generation of leaders lived, these people did serve the Lord. We tend to forget that as we jump into Judges. But I want you to know that these people meant business and they were serious. "We will serve the Lord," they said. And they served as long as that generation of leaders lived. Joshua, Eleazar, those who were in leadership, that generation served because they did not forget. And here's the beauty of the monument as we see this message to always choose. When we see that passage, verse 26, Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law. We're reminded that he was penning Scripture. It's the book of the law. It's the Word. And he took a large stone, set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." What an amazingly strong statement. The emphasis is upon God. It's not, can I negotiate with God a good God's will for my life? Can I negotiate with God what I will promise? Because I think I can do it. Or is it, you know, this is about the Lord. These other gods, this pagan stuff all around us doesn't exist. God's the real God. There's really only one good choice and right choice. Choose, 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 and keep on choosing to serve the true God. That's dedication. That's the dedication of life that we're talking about in the Word. Kids, have you dedicated your life this way? To choose, 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 and keep on choosing the Lord God. Adults, have you chosen to serve the Lord that way? Oh, we get weary. Seasons of life come and go. So we're not talking about that negotiation with God. Instead, we're talking about the choice to serve until God calls us home. I'm going to serve Him. And do not underestimate that choice, the significance of that choice. I want to give you some real simple thoughts as we draw our time to a conclusion from our text of Scripture. And I trust that these will be thoughts that you can worship the Lord with today. We said this, never underestimate the value of a father's decision to serve the Lord. Don't forget that. And dads, I trust you'll look at your heart and see where you are with God in that. Second of all, never assume that choosing to serve God is a once-in-a-lifetime choice. No, I blew it back then. Do I get to do a do-over? No, it's not a once-in-a-lifetime choice. It's an everyday choice. And finally, never forget that your life is not about you. It really is about God. That's the beauty of it. I can do that. It's not about me. It's about God. Never underestimate the value of a father's decision to follow the Lord. Never assume choosing to serve God is a once-in-a-lifetime choice. And never forget that your life is not about you. It's about God. Let's take a few moments, spend some time in quiet before the Lord. Father, I thank you for the burden of this lesson for my own heart. I find that I too am like Abraham and called out of a pagan world, from a pagan background. Even though my parents were saved, didn't mean I was. I thank you, Father, that you continue to awaken me, as I trust you do with all of your children, to the dangers of following the idolatry of this world. Help us to renew our dedication together today to serve the true God and to serve Him alone. Help us to have that sense of a purpose of choosing every day, every step of the way, to do the right thing, to choose to serve our God and no other God. And do so because our life really is about you. For some of us, as we grow older in life and have passed many, many years behind, that choice is just as significant as it is for a young person. But yet, Father, we also recognize the value of choosing early, to begin that choice early. I pray that we, as senior and adults and leaders in the church, would encourage those generations that come behind us to remember that they need to make choices and to choose well. I pray for youngsters that you'll work in their hearts, those who have lives way out, seeming to go clear to the horizon in their life. I pray that you'll help them to begin to understand the value of choosing each day to serve the true God. Their days are filled with choices. I pray that you will awaken them to the fact that they need to be serving the true God. Nothing that's pagan or idolatry should supplant a serving of the true God. Help them to value who you are. Cause them to be awakened to the truths of the Word of God in their lives, and cause them to embrace the truth as they have seen their parents or they have seen others within the church trust Christ. Cause them to do so because this is their time to make a choice. Choose this day to serve the Lord and continue choosing. I thank you, Father, for this great book. I thank you for the lessons it has taught us. I pray that you will help us to remember that all of our lives, even the lifetime of Hanover Baptist, is about you, not about us. It is your story. We'll give you the praise and glory for what you see you will do. May we apply these thoughts to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.